the 12th chapter of John. We reached the 13th last time and touched on it. But there's a special reason for going back to the 12th. I'll tell you why. The 12th chapter closes the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is important to notice. The 13th chapter opens up that ministry which is to his own disciples, or to ourselves if we're saved in a special way that does not belong to the world. There are some things in it that I'm sure would reach the conscience of the world, but the aim is to reach not the conscience only, but the hearts of God's people. That's the ministry that we're going to take up from now on in the 13th, 14th, and 15th, and 16th chapters, if the Lord permits us. But in order to get a background, we're going to go back just a little into the 12th, and we might bring in some things we didn't speak of because we went over it very lightly. So we'll only go back to the 20th verse of the 12th chapter and point out two or three points that are very vital in the understanding of what follows. Remember, this is the closing of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, except for a few statements that he makes at the cross and so on before the cross. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." 30th verse, Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. We notice the Gentiles approaching Jesus here, but he doesn't answer them, except in this way: except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I hope that you see the connections that we're trying to bring out. You are Gentiles. The ministry of God was to Israel originally. But Israel has repeatedly rejected the testimony that was presented to them, and the person of Jesus as well. And immediately that the Gentiles come, he brings in the cross. And he brings it in this way, that a corn of wheat, one corn of wheat, your destiny, the blessing of all mankind of any day depends on one corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. But then there's something added. It says, unless this happens, it abides alone. That's the church. That's bringing in the church. The Lord Jesus, the time had come in Luke's gospel in the 9th chapter when he could have gone up. But he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. I hope that these scriptures this afternoon and these various afternoons have more effect on us than simply gaining a little knowledge of scripture, because they're intended to reach our hearts. Does it mean anything to you that Jesus came and died so he would not abide alone? He's a man. It's true that he, as God, is with the Father, and as man with the Father too, but as a man, he's going to have a companion for all eternity. And that companion he selects from the Gentiles. Not altogether, of course, because there were Jews who believed on him at the first. But the mass or bulk of all who form the church will probably be from among the Gentiles. He's not going to abide alone. Are you going to be one of those who will be his companions forever? Now we have the Son of Man glorified. We won't take much time, but just to point these things out. The Son of Man is glorified, and the prince of this world is judged in this chapter. Who's the prince of this world? Satan. This is Satan's doom in this chapter. The chapter that brings out the Son of Man glorified brings out Satan's doom in the 31st verse. Does that mean anything to you this afternoon? Satan's doom. And that's connected with the Son of Man being lifted up. That is, the world doesn't want him. They cast him out. And when they lift him on the cross, it signifies that we don't want you here anymore. We don't even want you on the earth, and we'll hang you above the earth. It was the death that was given to a rebellious slave that they gave to the Lord Jesus. Think of it. So that he could have you and he could have me. Is there no response from our hearts? Does he have to say, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced? We mourned unto you and ye have not wept? Is there no response? Well, much could be said about the corn of wheat, but now the 25th verse, an application in this regard. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Do you love your life in this world? It's not a question now of your destiny. It's a question of your life in this world. Do you love your life in this world more than Christ? You're going to lose it. As a Christian, you'll lose your life just like Lot lost his life. He didn't lose his soul, but he lost his life down here. You don't want to do that. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Are you looking ahead? Way on to the time of eternity when these things will have be seen in their full value, that you can see by faith now to follow Christ, to desire the things of Christ. Now this comes right after the verse of the corn of wheat falling to the ground and dying. That was his part. This is your part and my part. Savior, we long to follow thee daily, thy cross to bear, and count all else what chapter, he's going to begin to fit his people not only for the life down here of testimony in this world, but for that eternal life. Now you say, well, are we not fit the moment that Jesus died? Yes, we were fit back in eternity in the counsels of God. But we didn't know much about it, did we? We don't know much about it now. And each day of faith brings us a little more into the reality of these precious things. And that's what he's going to do. Now we spoke a little of the washing of the feet. The washing of the feet that he gives here in this chapter is just a little picture of what the Lord Jesus is doing in heaven now. He's washing the feet of his saints. But before he goes to heaven, he gives us a little picture down here of what he's doing up there. We've already read the first few verses, and we've noticed that in the latter part of this, that is in the 10th verse, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now that's when the Christian was bathed, that is, he was completely washed in every way, he's clean every whit. Never let anyone take that away from you. Now that's the helmet of salvation that you get in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the helmet of salvation. You have it down tight. And all the reasonings of men can't take it away from you. clean every whit. Now, you may not be always clean in everything in your ways, but that's an entirely different subject. As far as your standing before God, if you have taken Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're clean every whit. Now, the washing of feet comes after the bathing. In other words, the original word, clean every whit, is bathing, where the taking away of the daily defilement is the washing of the feet. You can readily understand one who is living in Palestine or the surrounding country of Syria, that as they went around on those dusty roads with sandals, you know what sandals are, the feet would be defiled. And it was a common courtesy if the host himself didn't wash the feet of the visitor, at least he would provide water so they could wash their feet. But you see, it's rather humbling as we think of this. The Lord Jesus becomes the host here. And he's going to wash the feet. Now, we didn't have time in the first chapter of John to speak of the host and the guest. But you can look it up. And those verses in John where he tells them to come and see where he dwelt, he was the host. But when you go to Luke's Gospel and you find the Lord Jesus coming to the two going on the way to Emmaus, away from Jerusalem, he goes with them to their house and he becomes their guest. Now, those are two experiences that you should experience as Christians. That he might be your host so that you might enjoy his house even down here. We'll get some of that in the 14th chapter. But oh, how precious when Jesus becomes our guest. How precious. Both experiences we should experience down here. Now, he's going to wash the feet of his saints, of these disciples who represent the heavenly family on earth. I want to make it plain as I can. Because in the next chapter is the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. And certainly you couldn't go into the Father's house with defiled feet, could you? You wouldn't be comfortable and you would be out of place. And beside that, you wouldn't be refreshed so you could enjoy what was in the Father's house. So you see what the Lord Jesus is doing now for you? He's preparing you for the Father's house. He's washing your feet. Now, what is washing of the feet? Is it that he comes as our advocate in case we should steal or do some awful crime? Well, that might be included, I'm sure, but it's the daily defilement along the way. As we said yesterday, you can't go down the highway without being defiled. And sometimes your companions will defile you. Sad to say, even among Christians sometimes. We're not to let any kind of words like that escape out of our lips that are defiling, Scripture says. No, we should... We should always speak for edification. And we should always encourage that which is pure and holy. We should always encourage that. And if we follow Jesus, this will be true of us. It isn't something we try to have to do. It's something that naturally occurs if we have the person of Jesus before us continually. And so in his presence now, he washes the disciples' feet. And what is required in the washing of the feet is a laying aside the garment. Now, I'm going to apply it this way. In the middle of this chapter, he tells the disciples that they are to do the very same thing that he does. Because when he goes on high, he employs you and you and you to wash one another's feet. And so he's setting the example, as he says here, of washing one another's feet. You know, sometimes you're walking along and someone comes up and rubs some dust off your coat. You didn't see it, did you? They did. Do you get what I mean? You have things in your life that you don't see. Your brother does. Are you going to be angry because he washes your feet? Because he says, brother or sister, could I just remind you that what the scripture says about this? That's washing the feet. That's washing the feet. It might be some very simple thing. I made a misstatement once in the morning meeting when I'm in my prayer. And a brother who lived near me, after the meeting, he said to me, you and I live near together, don't we? Be all right with you if I walked home with you? I says, yes. He was a very elderly brother, well taught. And on the way home, he said, oh, isn't it lovely how the truth is that the Father and the Son were never parted and will never be for all eternity. But it was God who laid the sins on Jesus, not the Father. Now, he didn't say you made a misstatement this morning. He just says, isn't it lovely, that precious truth? You wash my feet. I trust I will never make that mistake again. Because it's God who laid the sins on Jesus, not the Father. He washed my feet. It's just that simple. We find in this chapter love predominates. Love predominates in Christianity. Is there anyone here in this room that refuses to speak to someone else for a legitimate reason? Do you avoid someone? Don't do it. It's just a place like this. As you young people come together, that you can learn the principles of this chapter. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye have love. Not for all the saints, that's true. One for another. And if you have someone in this room that you have avoided, as soon as this meeting is over, just go over and shake hands with them. You sure you do it? That's not Christian, you know. Not Christian. Oh, there might be a rare reason where one is going on in sin and has to be dealt with by the assembly where you may not be able to, but that's a rare thing, we trust. But we're speaking of ordinary everyday life. And so what's required now, if you're going to wash someone's feet, is you're going to have to take your garment and lay it aside. That's your character. Never try to be a help to someone by acting as though you were above them. Always take the place below them as a servant. That's what Jesus did. He laid his character aside. Not character as God, don't misunderstand me. But the character, he takes the place of servant. He was their Lord, but he takes the place of servant. Then he takes a towel and he girds himself. That's the emblem of a servant. But something else is required. A basin. That's an empty vessel that can hold water. Laying aside the garment, a towel to gird yourself, an empty basin, an empty vessel. You know what I mean, an empty vessel. All for Christ. And water. That's the Word of God. I was talking with someone yesterday. They're not here today. We were discussing something about that. And I said to him that if he were going to be able to be a help to his brethren, which he would like to do, he would have to be able to lay hold of the truths of Scripture first. I'm not speaking now of having a lot of knowledge, but I'm speaking of being acquainted with the principles and truths of Scripture. Because how can you and I help someone else unless we can help ourselves? And the Word, the water has to wash me before it washes someone else. Well, we're not going to say too much about this. Now we come down to the to the fifth verse, and you'll see that after that he had poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Notice that. He wiped the feet with the towel wherewith he was girded, so as to make them comfortable after it's over. Could you correct a brother or sister and leave them in such a state that they hardly knew that they were corrected and still they were? That's real ministry of the Spirit. Now, Titus is a picture of that when he went to Corinth. You know, there was a lot of evil going on at Corinth, both as to doctrine and moral evil. And it was a hard job for him to go and correct that evil. He had the authority of the apostle to go with a letter. And you know, he came back with all the love of the saints. Isn't that nice? Because he went in the Spirit. To correct a whole assembly and come back with all the love of the saints, that's a wonderful thing. Surely you can do that with an individual. And now Peter, 8th verse, no, the 6th verse. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Are you going to wash my feet? Looks as though Peter was taking a low place. That no, it isn't true. He wasn't taking a low place exactly. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You know, this may apply to something that may happen hereafter in your life here, but it certainly applies to the hereafter. Both. Now, Peter learned the value of this when he stood up and preached and 3,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost. If he hadn't had his feet washed, this probably wouldn't have happened. So you see how important feet washing is? Are you going to deny this to your brethren? How about you sisters over the telephone? There's a lot of things to talk about besides current events, you know. You know, when I went up to Newfoundland the first time and met the fishermen, I waited until they got their nets in. I just stood there waiting. I didn't want to disturb them in their work. And pretty soon, they gathered in a circle, these fishermen. They just squatted down on the ground. And they said, What are you here for? We don't want to talk about wind and weather. They wanted to know why we're there. They weren't interested in wind and weather. They wanted to know what we had to tell them. So we gave them the gospel. Many of them were believers. What a wonderful thing. We have plenty of things to talk about beside wind and weather, don't we? And wouldn't it be nice if we were just a little help to someone who was out of the way and they didn't know it? Because you know, sometimes you don't know it. You don't know it. You just need your brethren. We need one another. But remember the towel wherewith he was girded that he wiped their feet. Still the character of the servant up to the end. But he was their Lord. But he took the place of servant as he wiped their feet. Peter, you don't know now what I'm doing, but Peter, just trust me. It's going to turn out good at the end. Thou shalt know hereafter. And sometimes you break your leg, or you're in a car accident. Don't question it. Just don't question it. Thank the Lord. Your high priest on high is working in blessing to your soul. He'll never allow one thing to happen in your life without a purpose. Be sure of that. Not one thing. Not one thing in your life as a Christian, but what he has his hand on it. And he knows. And he has a purpose in it. Oh, Peter says, if you're going to wash me all over. No, Lord says you're clean already, except one. That's Judas. Now, what do we have in this chapter? This is a sad chapter, you know, in a way. I'll tell you why. In this chapter with this heavenly family here, a picture of ourselves, I trust it's not true with this company here that was true here, but it might be in part. There was a Judas that was ready to betray Jesus. I trust there's no one in this company like Judas that's ready to betray Jesus. Sad, isn't it? Then there's a Peter that doesn't know it, but he's just ready to deny that he ever knew the Lord Jesus. Something to search our hearts, isn't it? The heavenly family on earth, Jesus in the midst, and then there's all the other disciples. If you'll read in Mark 14 and 49, you'll find they all forsook him and fled. Doesn't that humble our hearts? This is that heavenly family on earth and Jesus in the midst. And if you read the first part of the chapter, you'll see, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Oh, what a Savior. He loved them unto the end. Now, whether you're thinking about the end of the pathway before the cross here or whether you think about eternity, it doesn't make any difference. They're both true. They're both true. He loved them unto the end. Because divine love never ends. And divine love never leaves its object. But my friends, this afternoon when Judas took that sop, the rejection of divine love hardens the heart. So it's irrecoverable. Don't reject divine love. When you hear the gospel, receive it. God speaketh once, yea, twice. Do you want to spend eternity in the pit? In the lake of fire? Don't keep on rejecting the gospel of God's grace. It might be today that you'll leave this world with never again an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. Now he has gone out. When Judas has gone out, we're not going any further in the chapter. 31st verse, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. and God is glorified in him. The Son of Man is Jesus down here as a man going to the cross. This was the moment. It would just be a few hours more and he would be meeting those who would take him to the trial. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. Can you picture the burnt offering when Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor to God? Holy unto God as a burnt sacrifice. It was on that basis that you and I were accepted. The burnt offering. Think of it. It's a sweet savor offering. It was holy unto God. But it's on that basis, I say, that you and I were accepted. He gave himself holy unto God. It's true he was a sin offering too. That's another aspect of it. But this is the highest aspect of it here. The highest aspect of the offering of Christ that day. And now he gives a new commandment. And what is it? That ye love one another. 34th verse. Now this wasn't common to Israel. In Israel it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That doesn't seem like love, does it? There were those, of course, who rose above this. Because grace had reached them and they saw through the whole thing that the law could never do anything for them. And so they acted toward God on the ground of his grace toward them in sovereignty. So they knew something of what grace would be, but not love in the sense that it comes with Christianity yet, because that's seen only at the cross of Jesus. Only at the cross of Jesus. Oh, what love. What love when Jesus gave himself. And by the way, when Jesus gave himself, it wasn't simply that he laid his life down for you and me. He gave himself. What's that? Everything that Jesus is man, he gave to you. Everything. All the perfection of his person as man, all the graciousness, the love, meekness, truth, you'll never get it any other way except he gives it to you because you're in Christ. And when he gave himself, that's what it means. He gave himself on the cross, it's true, but he gave himself. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Won't it be wonderful when we're in glory and we're just like Christ in every way? It's this way. God has one Son. And he wanted heaven filled with children. He has many servants, myriads of them, angels to do his bidding, but only one Son to call him Father. No one else can call him Father but the church. And God is going to have heaven filled with children that are going to call him Father. And you'll be one of them, I trust. Won't that be blessed? And you know, we had the sandals on the feet the other night, last night. And beside what our brother said, which was lovely, those sandals would give liberty to the one who wears them to every part of that home. Isn't that lovely? Perfect liberty, because if the Son shall make you free, that's Jesus, you shall be free indeed. Is there any freedom and liberty like being at home in the Father's house? That's the ministry of these chapters. Now, the Lord tells Peter exactly what's going to happen. The disciples didn't realize it then, neither did Peter. They were all going to forsake him and flee. But just the thought of a Judas, one among them, that was going to betray them was enough. Betray him. That was enough to sadden their hearts. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, this was something that was immediate for the disciples, for their hearts. But just like all scripture, thy commandment is exceeding broad, and it reaches into every part of our being. And so, dear young people, this afternoon, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. I know you have troubles. Some of you are probably out of work. Some of you have troubles at home. The bills are piling up. There are little conflicts here and there. Sickness, loss of loved ones, troubles in this world. But the Lord Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You might find trouble outwardly, but don't let your heart be troubled. You see, it's the heart here. You know, it's possible to rejoice while you're weeping. That's possible. You believe in God, that's the Old Testament. Believe in me, also in me. That's the New Testament. You're Jews, you've believed in God. Now you've come to the place where I'm here, Jesus said. Believe in me. Why? Because the Lord Jesus had come down as he had already demonstrated to manifest to them all that was in the Father's bosom. And they well might believe in him because they had lost everything in connection with Judaism. They were outcasts as far as the Jewish council was concerned. They were outcasts. And they had nothing but Jesus. Is that your case? Would you like it to be that way? That you had nothing but Jesus? Oh, you say, nothing but Jesus? Everything's in Jesus. Is there anything you could think of that you could get outside of Jesus? In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Put it this way. In his body dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. You want something more than this? In my Father's house are many mansions, many abodes. Some years ago, there was a Chinese man, dear fellow, who used to visit my house every Friday evening to read the scriptures with me. I don't know whether he was ever saved or not. And this went on for a year, and then he went away and came back and read some more with me. He went up to Stanford College for a while. He's back in China now. And he wanted to read John's Gospel, and he wanted to read the book of Proverbs. Naturally, a Chinese person would, book of Proverbs. But we got to this chapter, and I tried to explain it. He said, no, let me explain it. He said, I'll tell you what it means. In my Father's house are many mansions. He said, when my great-great-great-grandfather came to China, he built a brick house with a wall around it. And when his children were born, he lengthened the wall out and he built another house and then a wall around and kept on until there was a large family where there were many, many abodes. A large circle. He said, the place is still there. And on it there are many abodes, but it's still, in those lands, they think a lot of their ancestors. In my Father's house are many abodes. Many abodes. Oh, how wonderful. Yes, there's room for you. Still room. If you'll come today, there are many abodes. There's one for you too. Now, he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I've been with you so long that you should have recognized the fact that this was true so that I wouldn't have to tell you. Oh, is this true? Are you and I living so close to the Lord that we can read his mind? That we've already discovered his heart of love? Have we? Of course he's going to have a place for us up there if he saved us. And where is he going to have it? The closest place to his own heart that he can. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And how does he prepare that place? By going there in his own person. He is the one that prepares that place. He is the one that fills all things. He has fulfilled all things. I'll tell you what that means. It means he's completed redemption. That's the last of all his works. So he's fulfilled all things. But he's going to fill all things. Oh, what a person Jesus is. There'll be nothing that'll ever be filled that Jesus won't fill. Do you think if he's going to provide all the joy of that millennial day, as we noticed in the second chapter, and he's going to provide all the joy of heaven, that he can't provide you with just a little bit down here? Are you seeking your joys elsewhere? You're just wasting your time. Thomas saith in the fifth verse, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If he had known me, he should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. How did they see the Father? By looking at Jesus. How do you know the Father? By reading the Scriptures. Reading the Scriptures. Read the Epistle of John, in that your fellowship might be with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the perfect expression of all that God is, all that the Father is. And all that you learn about the Lord Jesus, you will have known about the Father. Now 15th verse. He speaks of greater works in the 12th verse. And that's the book of Acts where you see Peter. And people were having him touch them that they might be blessed. Greater works when the Spirit of God would come. Anticipating the day when Jesus would go on high and the Spirit of God would come. And then he says, anything you ask in my name, I'll do it. Have you ever tried that? Can you say today, I've got some answered prayers? You will if you pray them in faith. 15th verse, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you say you love the Lord Jesus? Well, maybe you do. It says in the fifth verse of the second chapter of the first epistle of John, or the third verse of the second chapter of the first epistle of John, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. How do we know that we know him? By keeping his commandments. The same thing is said about loving him. How do we know we love him? By keeping his commandments. The epistle of John is full of tests. Now he's going to pray the Father in the 16th verse. He's going to send the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth is mentioned three times in John, and in this way only the three times in Scripture that I know of. But he's mentioned as Spirit of Truth in the Epistle of John only in contrast to that which is not truth. But here he's spoken of as the Spirit of Truth in connection with coming down into this world after the Lord Jesus goes on high. And what happens now? Now pray the Father, verse 16, and he shall give you another comforter, another one to comfort you, because Jesus was the first comforter. Here's another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And the moment you have believed, having believed, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1 and 13. Once you're sealed, the Holy Spirit abides with you forever. The assurance of eternal salvation. Forever. He's with you and shall be with you forever. That is, he tells them that before the Spirit came. He's with them, but he's not in them yet. But he will be with them forever once he dwells in the believer, the day of Pentecost. John anticipates Pentecost. John is not church truth, but it's anticipating church truth and gives the individual's position beforehand. John's Gospel. 21st verse. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Keepeth them. Just put the word practice in there, and you'll understand it better. Hath his commandments and practices them. He it is that loveth me. Do you love the Lord Jesus, dear young people? Oh, you say, yes, I love the Lord Jesus. Do you? Here's the test. Now, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the things that he's telling his disciples in these four chapters, particularly now, and then later he tells them more after he goes on high through the Apostle Paul. And if you look carefully, you will find that little expression, these things, goes through these four chapters, more so in the last chapter than the others. These things, these things, these things, these things. What things? What he's telling them. Those are his commandments. If my wife asked me to go to the store to get a bunch of carrots, to me it's a commandment. I don't take it as a commandment, but it is to me because I love my wife and I want to please her. Do you love the Lord Jesus? There's no thou shalt or thou shalt not in this. He just tells us what his mind is. Those are commandments for faith. You see, as I said before, it's a question of the heart in these four chapters. Not the mind. And not even conduct is here before us. It's God's thoughts that's before us in John. There may be conduct in it, but it's God's thoughts. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Manifest, you know, just means to bring to light. You want to know more about Jesus? A little song about that, you know. More about Jesus? You want to know more about Jesus? Well, this is the way. I will manifest myself to him. Now Judas comes in because In the Gospel of John, you get the sayings of the lesser apostles. There's one exception. In Mark, you get the sayings of Judas. But otherwise, you don't get the sayings of the lesser apostles. I say the lesser, I mean those who didn't write epistles. You get Thomas and Philip and Judas and so on. And they're sayings. But notice they're sayings because what they say has weight. You may not say too much. You may never open your mouth hardly, but when you do, does it have weight? Do you really say something when you open your mouth? Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now that's a good question, isn't it? And you, dear young people, you young brothers sometimes, if you have something in your heart in a reading meeting, a question, don't hesitate to ask. I'm sure the older brothers will appreciate, and you might bring out a whole line of new truth that they never thought of by asking a question. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me. Now this is the way he's going to manifest himself today. He will keep my word. Leave the S off. Takes the whole scripture in. My word. Genesis to Revelation. The whole word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You remember what I said about the Lord Jesus being a guest? Now we have the Father and the Son, a guest, down here with you in your home. How about that? Is that all right? The Father and the Son, guests, in your own home?
Yes.
And you know, it was said, a little tract was out, and it read something like this, if Jesus came to your house, remember that? You ever see that little tract? If Jesus came to your house, what would he find if he came to your house? You think your place would be suitable to have the Father and the Son there? Have that sweet communion? Is there something there as they come that they wouldn't appreciate? Read the story of Abraham. Everything he presented to the Lord and the two angels was acceptable. And they said, thus do as thou hast said. And they sat and ate under the tree with him. Oh, how blessed. How blessed that was. Jesus, spotless Lamb of God, thou hast bought us with thy blood. We are thine and thine alone.
Reached our heavenly home.
our heads.